Well, dear friends, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to open to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you're using a pew Bible, you can find our passage today on page 987. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. And again, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're so thankful to have you. We are in the middle of a sermon series through this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul to this church in the city of Thessalonica. And we find ourselves this morning, chapter 4, verse 13. Would you follow along? This is God's Word written for you and for me. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, we ask that you would encourage us with these words, that you would show us the majesty and the glory of our crucified and reigning, resurrected, ascended Savior. Impress these truths deep into our hearts. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, death is a reality that very often brings with it many, many questions, many whys, and many what now. A reality that often forces us to think about and prompts us to think about the so-called big questions in life. Those questions of meaning and future and purpose and existence. I know this is true in my own life. In the last several months, in the last year or so, I've attended several funerals, and I'm sure this is true for you as well. Well, the same was true for the believers living in the city of Thessalonica some 2,000 years ago. These believers to whom Paul is writing this letter. This church was founded and planted, this ancient church was founded and planted by the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 17 gives us the story. After preaching the gospel and due to intense persecution, Paul was forced to leave the city. He soon then sends Timothy, his young, his protege, his dear friend, his young son in the faith. Paul sends Timothy on something of a recon mission to see how things were going in the church. Now, since the time of Paul's departure and of Timothy's arrival to check out to see how things were going, it seems as if some in this congregation, the Thessalonian congregation, had died. And their deaths, the deaths of these new believers, prompted questions that the Thessalonian believers were asking. And there seems to be some confusion, some misunderstanding, some wrong ideas. I'd like to note the language Paul uses in verse 13, that they were uninformed. Seems to be this confusion, this misunderstandings related to death and the return of the Lord Jesus at His second coming. And in these verses, verses 13 through 18, Paul is going to instruct, teach, and inform these young Christians and you and me regarding these matters. He's going to give them a word from the Lord, as he says in verse 15. Now, as we look at this passage, we'll think of three things. First, we need to spend a little bit of time on the context, on some of the background questions that were prompting Paul's response. Then secondly, we'll have three statements, which I'll give to you in just a few moments. Three statements, verses 14 through 17, that clearly set forth Paul's teaching. And then finally, verse 18, in fact, Paul gives us the application that we are to take with us. So first, the context. Look back at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. These Thessalonian believers were grieving. They were grieving over the loss, over the death of some in the church. Some in the church who had fallen asleep in the Lord. Just note that phrase for just a moment. It's a uniquely Christian phrase. It's a phrase that we uniquely find in the New Testament to describe a believer's dying, that they have fallen asleep in the Lord. I think it's a poignant phrase. There's a sense in which our loved ones in Christ have fallen asleep in the Lord, simply awaiting their morning, awaiting the next morning in which they will be raised to be with the Lord forever. In their grief, the grief of these Thessalonians, at least some of their grief, was due to incorrect views, wrong theology, we might say, regarding these loved ones who had died. In the prevailing incorrect, misinformed distortion would run something like this. That believers who had died would be at some kind of disadvantage, would have a lesser experience in the resurrection than believers who were living when Jesus returns. Let me repeat that. That believers who had died, which describes more or less everyone except those who will be living when Jesus returns, that believers who had died were at some kind of disadvantage, some kind of lesser experience, it's hard to say with exact certainty, but would be lesser than, some kind of disadvantage with respect to the believers who were alive when the Lord returns at His second coming. Or perhaps even worse, a worse distortion that might have been creeping into the church, that the bodies of Christians who had died, that is, who were not living when Jesus returned, would not be raised at all on the last day, which was a pagan, prominent pagan belief in the Greco-Roman world seeping into the ancient churches. And such a misunderstanding would bring with it, would effect a certain lack of hope, a certain despair, a certain kind of grief. Now, the Greco-Roman world, the world in which these Thessalonian Christians was living, was a hopeless world. Let me read you a couple of epitaphs. We know from archaeological discoveries some epitaphs that would be written on the graves of those who had died in the Greco-Roman world. Let me give you just a couple of examples. One says this: I am not, I care not. Now, if that doesn't inspire you, I don't know what does. Or perhaps even a little more inspiring: we are nothing, we were before. Reader, consider how swiftly we mortals drop back from nothing to nothing. Now, that is a shoebox card right there. And Paul is writing to say that as Christians, yes, we grieve, and we'll get to that truth in a little bit. Yes, we grieve, but we don't grieve as hopeless pagans do. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, which was the vast majority of the ancient Greco-Roman world. But rather, we grieve with a great and glorious and sure hope. And what is it that gives us that hope? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. It is the gospel. Well, before we move on to the three central statements of these verses. Just pause for a moment. We likewise, dear friends, live in a world awash with hopelessness. For outside of the Lord Jesus, there is no ultimate hope. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12 that those without God are without hope in this world. Despair is rampant in our day and age. Yes, the unbeliever tries to fill that void with many a worldly thing, whatever it might be, but at the end of the day, it does not satisfy because only the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies. This is the world in which we live and to which we are called to minister. And dear friends, we have something glorious to give this world. That is the hope of the gospel. The hope that Paul is reminding us of and that we are considering this morning. So in the midst of the hopeless world in which we live, may we take that hope of the gospel far and wide. Well, Paul, I'm moving on in verses 15, or rather 14 through 17, has three things that he wants these Thessalonian believers to understand. So let me give you the main thesis statement, and then we'll unpack each phrase in turn. So the summary statement would be this: Christians will be raised together on the last day. And I choose those words purposefully, and we'll see why in just a moment. Believers will be raised, will be resurrected together on the last day when Jesus returns. And so let's divide that into three parts and consider each part. So first, believers will be raised. Verse 14. So Paul says, we don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. Why? For the very first word of verse 14, Paul gives his reason why we have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So note that first phrase. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, or because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's what we believe as a Christian. If you do not believe that, you're not a Christian. It's the very foundation of what it means for a believer. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised bodily, physically, on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. In time and space, in history, our Savior laid down His life for sinners, and 3 days later rose again. That is the very heart and core and center of the gospel, uniting believers for the last 2,000 and plus years. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, teases that out. Paul says that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins. And if Christ has not been raised, even more so, we of all people are most to be pitied. If Jesus has not been raised, we are simply wasting our time each and every week. But, Paul goes on, Christ has been raised in victory and in glory. And then look at verse 14 and note Paul's logic. Look at the second half of verse 14. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him, that is, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep. And so Paul's logic is that because of our union with Christ, because of our faith union with the Lord Jesus Christ, believers who have fallen asleep, that is, who have died in the Lord, will be raised on the last day. Note that phrase, will bring with Him. Those little words, will bring with Him. That phrase brings into view everything related to our resurrection and glorification. That we will be raised with the Lord Jesus on the last day. Paul's logic, let me quote Dr. Bob Kara in his commentary on Thessalonians, says this. Paul's logic goes this way. Christ died and rose. Therefore, those who are in union with him will also die and be raised. It's rather straightforward. Jesus died and rose. And those who belong to Jesus, we will die, unless we're alive when he returns, and we will be raised as he was. Jesus says this very same truth throughout his ministry. John 14:19, because I live, you also will live. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, that is, Jesus first was raised, then at his coming, that is when he returns, those who belong to Christ will also be raised. Or 1 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Very straightforward. And God raised the Lord, Jesus in context, and also will raise us, will raise you by that very same power, because and as you are connected, you are in union with your head, with the Lord Jesus. And Paul is writing to remind and to encourage these young Christians that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who rest in him, will be with Jesus forever. That death is not the end. Rather, we as believers have a sure and certain hope that can never be taken away. So first, very first basic point, Christians will be raised. Verse 14. Then secondly, things get a little trickier. We got to follow closely. Christians will be raised together. Christians will be raised together. Now, why did I use that word, together? Well, or, could have made a much longer statement. Christians living when Jesus returns have no advantage over Christians who have died. There's the longer version of together. Christians living when Jesus returns have no advantage in any way over believers who have died, verses 15 through 17. Now, verse 14 is Paul's main point. That's the main point. Jesus died and raised and was raised, so also will you and me. Then in verses 15 through 17, Paul expands and amplifies it, puts a little more meat on the bone. And here he gets to the very heart, the very core concern of these Thessalonian Christians. And that is that there is no ranking of Christians. Now, those who have died aren't in any kind of second place in the resurrection. There's no advantage. There's no greater degree of glory. You don't get a better resurrection body, so to speak, if you are alive when Jesus returns. Will not precede. There's the $1,000 phrase. Will not precede. Likely, Paul means in time. You finish in first place and then you finish in second place. No, it will not precede in time. And the word in the original language is emphatic. The NIV, for example, captures this. Will certainly not precede. Paul's emphatic. Will absolutely, without doubt, without qualification, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And then in verses 16 through 17, Paul gives us an ordering. He gives us a little more detail. Some interesting details regarding Judgment Day when the Lord returns. That on that grand and glorious day, when Jesus descends from heaven for all the world to see, as the rider on the right horse coming with the clouds of glory. Coming, and note these three phrases, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, we'll return to those phrases in just a moment. All are sights and sounds associated with the majestic return of our Savior. What happens when the Lord Jesus, when He returns and comes for His bride, comes for His church? What happens? Well, the dead in Christ will be raised. That is, believers who have died will be raised. And will be raised first, as Paul says. And they will receive their glorified bodies. Their glorified bodies will be reunited with their souls. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 3:21. He describes that our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like unto Jesus' glorious body. So believers who have died will be raised first. Their glorified bodies reunited with their souls. And just pause for a moment. Where are their souls right now? Where are the souls of your dearly departed Christian loved ones? Well, they're with Jesus. They're in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, a thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is equal to being present with the Lord. Absent from the body equals, the very next conscious breath, is presence with the Lord. So what's this ordering? Well, the dead in Christ will be raised first, their souls reunited with their glorified bodies, and those who are alive, that generation who are living when Jesus returns, Paul doesn't say this explicitly, but I think we can infer it, will also, their bodies will also be transformed to be like unto His glorious body. They will then be caught up together, will meet the Lord in the clouds. Think about those clouds for just a moment. What does that mean? Well, this is the glory cloud. This is the Shekinah glory cloud of the very presence of God. It doesn't mean that it will be a cloudy day. This past Friday was a beautiful day. I was outside, looked up, not a cloud in the sky. It doesn't mean that we think, well, Jesus can't come back today. No clouds in the sky. No, this cloud is the glory cloud of God that we see all the way, beginning back in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the very presence of God that hovered over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. So together, believers, glorified believers, will be raised to meet with Jesus in His glory, and then we'll descend back to remade new heavens and new earth. And perhaps for a Sunday school or a time later, just to note that the language of to ascend up to meet with the Lord, the translated to meet strongly indicates to meet and to return. Just for your own notes, Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, parable of the 10 virgins. Acts chapter 28, verse 15 describes the Jews who went out to meet Paul. When Paul's being brought to Rome, they go out to meet him, and then they return. How this term is also used in secular Greek. The term to meet, to be caught up, to meet Jesus, implies you meet, and then you return back from where you left. That'll be important in just a moment. So first, Christians will be raised. Secondly, Christians will be raised together. There's no ordering. There's no first place and second place. And that was what was really bothering the Thessalonian Christians. And Paul's writing to inform them, to encourage them. But then thirdly, Christians will be raised together when? When is this time that Paul is describing? On the last day, at Jesus' second coming. Now, there are many a Christian in America and around the world, faithful Bible-believing Christians, our brothers and sisters in the faith, who hold to a doctrine of the rapture. You might have heard of this. You may have even been raised in such a tradition. hold to a doctrine of the rapture. Think of the popular Left Behind series, or the late great Planet Earth, or the Scofield Reference Bible, various materials that they're setting forth this understanding of the rapture. Where does that understanding, where does that teaching come from? Well, one place it comes from is right here in verse 17. Actually, the word rapture comes from verse 17. The word translated caught up. You see that in your passage. The word translated caught up in the Latin is rapio, R-A-P-I-O. And transliterated, that is rapture. So the word caught up is the actual literal term rapture. So it's the catching up. And this teaching, held by many a Baptist friends, many a dispensational friend today, goes this way. That what is described in these verses is not Jesus' second coming. That what is being described in these verses is not the final judgment on the last day. It is not describing the return of Christ in glory. Rather, Christians, the church, are raptured up to heaven, taken up to heaven. Jesus comes, put it another way, Jesus comes kind of halfway down in a secret rapture to take His church back up to heaven. Prior to a seven-year tribulation and a thousand-year millennium. And it is during that tribulation and millennium that Jesus is going to finish dealing with Israel, with the ethnic nation of Israel. Now, we don't have time for a kind of a full response to that, but let me give you just two thoughts, two brief thoughts in response to our brothers and sisters who would hold to this view. First, a more broad, general response. That there is a whole system, a whole way of reading our Bibles that upholds and undergirds or stands underneath this teaching. That there is a whole system, an understanding of verse 17 in this whole passage built upon an entire system of teaching. And the absolute non-negotiable of this dispensational system is an absolute divide between Israel and the church. An absolute divide between ethnic Israel and you and the Gentile church. Now, there are two family trees, we might say, that belong to God. And these two family trees do not overlap. And Paul and the Lord deals with these two families, these two peoples, in different ways. The church will be raptured up secretly, taken to heaven, and then the Lord will deal with his other people, the ethnic Israel, in the tribulation and in the millennium. We would say the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there is one family tree, that there is one people of God, that Abraham is our spiritual father. Abraham is the spiritual father of all Christians. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, very clear, very straightforward, if anyone is in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. One family of God. So first, there's a broad, more general, more overarching approach to the Bible as we engage in discussions with our brothers and sisters who would hold this view. But then secondly, I think we can go to some phrases and to some words in this verse, in this passage, that strongly indicate, without doubt I would say, that what is being described here is in fact the second coming, the last day when Jesus returns. And go back to those three phrases that I highlighted earlier. With the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Just note those three things. Well, first note the language of clouds. First note that language of clouds.
Jesus will come in the clouds. We will be caught up in the clouds. Again, that is a reference to the Shekinah glory of God. Remember Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus' ascension. What does it say? It says that a cloud took him out of their sight. And the disciples are staring up into heaven, and the angel responds that Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In the same way, there means in the glory cloud. He was taken in glory to heaven, and he will return in the glory cloud in heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, Jesus is coming with clouds. Describing his second coming. Jesus is coming with clouds, with the glory clouds, and every eye will see him. Many more verses that we could look at describing this glory cloud that accompanies Jesus' return. But then note the language that Jesus will return with the cry of a command. What command is this? Well, it is the voice of Jesus commanding the dead to rise. John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. An hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Everyone who is in their tombs, not just some, everyone in their tombs will hear the command, the absolute command of Jesus to come forth as Jesus spoke to Lazarus, and everyone will come forth to meet Jesus on that last day. And then the language of the trumpet. The trumpet of God is used throughout the Bible to describe the Lord's return on that great last day. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. One final passage I think brings all of these ideas together. Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 through 31. Matthew 24, verses 30 through 31. And here you'll see several of these phrases, the idea of the archangel and the trumpet and the clouds all brought together. Let me begin reading in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, not before, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then note verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we summarize, what is Paul's teaching here? What is Paul's instruction? Believers will be raised. Believers will be raised together. There's no ordering. There's no haves and have-nots. There's no first place and second place. And then believers will be raised together on the last day. What do we do with this in the last couple minutes? Well, first, note that Paul said, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Paul did not say we don't grieve. This is important to note. It is right to grieve. It was right that the Thessalonians were grieving the loss of their loved ones. It's an acknowledgement that death is not natural. But rather, death was an invader into God's world back in the garden. It is right to grieve at loss. Jesus himself was aggrieved at the loss and the death of Lazarus. The early church was grieved at the death of Stephen. It is right to grieve. Loss is real. Acknowledging that it's not natural. It's not the way the Lord intended it to be. But we don't stay there. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. Why? Because we have a great in glorious hope. Peter says that we've been born again to a living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 6:19 says that we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is your hope. He is the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. This morning, your heart and your soul may be knocked back and forth. Well, Jesus, dear friend, is your steadfast anchor. And He has passed through the heavens and is the right hand of His Father. So we have hope. We are a people of hope. And then finally, verse 18, Paul tells us what we're to do. We are to encourage one another with these words. We are to speak these words to one another. We are to speak words of hope and truth and joy. We are to speak gospel words one to another. Do you speak words of hope one to another? Does the gospel characterize your conversation? There are people in our congregation, week in, week out, who are hurting. We all have those times of trial and times of struggle. Are we speaking words of hope? Not, I hope this turns out, but words of an unshakable and unassailable hope because Jesus died and rose again. As we close this morning, may we remember that because since Jesus died and rose again, so you, dear Christian, will rise with Him. And wherever the Lord has you, wherever the Lord may take us, may take you, that gives us hope. The hope of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this glorious hope that You have given to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank You that we have been born again to a living hope, that we have been saved by grace through faith. And Father, we long for that day when we will see You, when in our resurrected bodies, when faith will give way to sight. But until that day, may we walk by faith. May we be a people of hope, shining the light of the gospel in this hopeless, despair-filled world. Father, what a message we have. May we not selfishly hide it, but may we take it forth. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.